verses 3 through 6, as this says, but this isn't really part of why I'm preaching, but can we get a running start at this? You want to? Let's start in chapter 2, verse 1, because I love this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children," and that's just a tender, affectionate way that John talks to the people that he's led to the Lord and discipled and the churches there that he's writing to. "My little children," he says, "these things I write to you that so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate." Amen. We have an advocate. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the righteous. He's the only one qualified to be our advocate because he's perfect. He says, "For he himself is the propitiation for our sins." Now, there's a word we don't throw around just a whole lot anymore. It literally means he's the covering. He's the atoning sacrifice who has paid for and covered our sins. We have Jesus who is our atoning covering sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also, hey, potentially for the whole world, right? We got to share this. This is not just some Sunday morning thing. This is big stuff. All right. Now, you ready to read our text? How can we know that we're saved? How can I have blessed assurance? Well, in this book, there are several times John says, and here's one way you can know that you know him. I'm going to read you one of them. We're going to just take one of them today. Ready? Here we go. Verse 3. "Now by this we know," not guess, not think, not hope, but he says, "by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments," whew, John. He just says it like it is, doesn't he? He says, "is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." I'm already just getting so excited. I can't stand it. This is so rich. Do you see how rich this is? Can we just like explode this and let it just all come out today? All right, good. It says, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." A powerful word. Let's get into it, can we? All right, let's pray. Donnie, you're here today, brother. You're doing good. You're looking good. And you're still recovering from that aneurysm surgery. You're doing great. Sister Jenny Helsley, you had a tough time in the hospital. I heard about that kind of a little bit after the fact, but God was with you, and you're doing good, looking pretty right here today, isn't she? Always. And thank you for praying for my family. My mamaw is things are winding down physically, but they're about to take off. Also, because Clarissa, Caleb, and Ashley, and Shanda are down there right now, but now she was talking this week as they told her that you don't have long to live. And so she started talking about all kinds of things, and she was talking about all of her life story and all the different things that the Lord has done and all the things happening in her life. And she even one morning I was in my study, and the phone rang, and Dad said, "Hey, I'm here with Mamaw." I'm like, "Oh, no." He goes, no, she's talking. She's just telling her. The nurses can't believe it. She's got a funny story she wants to tell you. And I could barely understand it, but she wanted to tell me about a story of something that happened when I was 3 years old. But it was just glorious and wonderful. But she's pretty much unconscious all the time now. So it could be today, could be this week that the Lord's going to call her home. And from being 98 years old in that 98-year-old body, she's ready to be forever young once again. Anyway, so I appreciate your prayers for our family. Now, can we pray together before we get into this exciting passage of Scripture? Father, I just thank you so much for your presence. I thank you so much for allowing us to gather here. I thank you for all of those who are working with the youth up there today. Thank you for Seth, and thank you, Lord, for the girls, for Zach, for Terry and Jane, for everybody that's helping out. And they're not just up here performing, they're helping to lead us in worship. And Lord, I pray you be with the Calvarymen as they are out ministering somewhere today. And I just pray you bless all of our sister churches as they're gathering in your name today. Lord, that we're going to open your word, help us to rightly divide your word of truth. And I just pray for your presence to fill us. Lord, I pray that you would remove the distractions, open the eyes of our understanding, and be glorified. Lord, thank you for being and with all those that we have a burden for. And thank you for the answers to prayer. And thank you, Lord, that we can walk hand in hand with you because of the price you paid on Calvary. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, blessed assurance, assurance of salvation. One of the most important things you have. I get excited about this, as you can tell. But the thing is we're going to walk. He's talking about the walk that we walk, right? And so we want to learn to walk. Now, when I say walk this way, I'm not talking about just some song that was later turned into a rap song, but I think we can rap because some are filled with doubt and begin to pout because they live without the confidence that brings deliverance, not defiance. I'm talking about assurance, which makes all the difference in what we do and what we say when we learn how to walk this way. That's the way he walks. Is that good? You know what? I was just thinking about it this morning, and that just kind of came to me, so I wrote it down. I'm not kidding you. It had to be from the Holy Ghost, right? Yeah, had to be from the Holy Ghost. You know, if you know Hebrew, and I don't know Hebrew enough to just kind of know a few things, but a lot of the Psalms actually rhyme in Hebrew that David wrote. How do we know whether he was rhyming them or rap? Who knows? Who knows? But anyway, a lot of people don't walk this way, and they don't have the confidence. That means the assurance that they want to have. If you don't have the assurance, you're not going to live free. You're going to be in bondage. And he's purchased our freedom. So that's the subtitle. Here's the real title, Birthmarks of the Believer. Because I wanted to put that up there because there are several ways John tells us that we can know that we're saved. And they're kind of like birthmarks of the believer. The one we're going to look at today involves walking the way he walked. It is about the lordship of Christ. You remember Gail Fick, who was with us for many years till he passed away? Very unique guy. And Gail was very sharp, if you remember. Remember, not long after he came here, he came up and shook my hand. He says, boy, the Lord has taught me things listening to your preaching. I've helped grasp concepts that I'd never understood before. And I'm like, well, thank you, Gail. Thank you. He goes, for instance, I never really had a very good grasp of what eternity meant till I sat through one of your sermons. So anyway, if you remember Gail, you know that's just how witty that he was. But you remember when he would pray, and he would pray, we'd call him to pray many times, and when he prayed, he would always say in his prayer, Lord, help me to be as willing to trust you as Lord over my life as much as I want you to be the Savior. Help me to desire you as Lord as much as I desire you as Savior. I need a Savior, but he's also Lord. And this is what this sermon is all about. It's what this mark of birthmark of a believer is all about. It's all about him being Lord. He is the authority. He is our creator. He is the designer. He is going to be our judge. And so what we need to do is when we trust him is let him rule as the owner, as the Lord, as the master over our lives. Now, I say that because it's easy to just want Jesus to be the one, the God who loves you and who just punches your ticket to heaven. I just pick up that tab. Now, you just do your own thing. You just do whatever. You don't have to worry about me. I'm just going to take care of this for you. So you just live your own life the way you want to live, selfishly, and then somehow you're just going to be in heaven forever. According to the Bible, it doesn't work that way. Because if he's going to be your Savior, he's also going to be the Lord of your life. Because you were made by him, you were made for him. You were not made for yourself. And all these people out there that want to find themselves, you're never going to find yourself until you find the one who created you. And when you find yourself in him and you're in Christ and Christ living in you, that's when you really begin to live. So a lot of people think that you can't really know if you're truly saved. You know, there are people in meeting in churches, certain types of churches where they're good people and all, but they actually teach that you can't know. Well, I don't buy that. They say you can't really know whether you're really saved or not until you stand before God in judgment. Well, think about this. Why did John write this book? Why did he write his gospel? John's really good because he tells us. We don't have the Gospel of John even. Well, think about this. The Gospel of John, let me put the verse up there. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. He says, at the end of it, he says, now I've written these things. Why did I write them? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. He's telling us that I wrote this gospel so people could come to know Jesus and believe in him and be saved. He wrote the Gospel of John to evangelize the lost. And then he turns around, and then the letter that he wrote, 1 John, over toward the back of the New Testament that we just read in, He tells us why he wrote it. And we read this, I think, last week. He says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you." Tells us why. Who believe, who are already saved. So can we establish the fact that the people who anticipated reading this letter that he wrote, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he was writing this to Christians who had already been saved? He says, why am I writing this to those who are already saved, those who believe in the name of the Son of God? He says, that you may know that you have, that is a present possession, that you possess right now at this moment, and you can know it, that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. The confidence that comes from this is so powerful. So he's talking about assurance. He's saying that you can be saved and know it. Maybe one reason why we're not reaching out and sharing our faith and seeing people come to Christ and be saved and grow as disciples is that we're not really being the witnesses that we ought to be. And maybe one of the reasons we're not being the witnesses that we ought to be is that maybe we don't have the confidence in our own walk with God that we ought to have. Because if I'm not sure where I stand, how am I going to help anyone else stand? That's why this assurance thing is so valuable. Because if I'm not sure, if I'm not sure that I'm right with him, how can I even serve him? Because all my energy is going to go to being right with God instead of glorifying God and loving God and serving God. You see, that's how Satan diverts our attention. Now, since it's true that you can be saved and know it, for him to write this to people who are already saved tells me that it's also possible for you to be saved and doubt it. It's also possible for you to think you're saved, but you're not. But it's possible to doubt it. If it wasn't possible for you to be saved and doubt, why would he give us this instruction so that you wouldn't doubt it and that you would know it? So John may be writing to some Christians who are having doubts. And here's one thing about doubts. Doubts can paralyze you. They paralyze you so you are rendered ineffective. It might not mean that you're lost, but Satan will use those to paralyze you and depress you so that you do not grow. Now, what God wants to do, help you get rid of those doubts so you can serve him. Now, doubts are not good, but remember we talked about this a little bit last week? Doubts can be used by God even to do good. There's a bright spot to it. Because as we said, remember what we said last week? Doubt is to your soul what pain is to your body. The fact that you have doubt doesn't necessarily mean you're dead, no more than having pain means that your physical body's dead. In fact, you feel pain means you're very much alive. But it means something is not right, and God wants to help that be repaired and healed. Doubts are not good, but they do good for us when they signal a problem that we let God deal with. Because we want to have that assurance and that confidence so we can face the enemy head on, right? Amen. Yeah, head on. Just, I'm not scared now. I don't have to be paralyzed by fear. It was a year ago we talked about frozen by fear, how the enemy uses fear in different ways to freeze us, to paralyze us. I don't have to be afraid. I'm thinking I'm going to get an hour extra sleep last night. How many actually did that? How many actually got an hour extra sleep? Bless your heart. You're great people. You know what? But you make me sick. No, you don't. The thing is I try not to stay up too extra late, but, I wake up an hour early. And I'm like, I'm just going to lay here and enjoy it. And I get to thinking about sermon. I get all stirred up about this. I might as well just get up and get busy. But, I go to bed. And I about normal time, and nobody's there. I'm at home alone, And I'm thankful that Clarissa trusts me to even let me stay home alone. But I was home alone. It's quiet, man. I'm just relaxing. I kind of enjoy sometimes just being alone, right? I do. Well, I get into just a good sleep, and there was some things like, okay, in our bedroom, there's an adjoining bathroom and, bathtub, shower, and there's some things. And I don't even know what all those things are. But, for a man, soap, shampoo, that's pretty much it. For a woman, there's like 300 different things in there. And I don't even know what they all are. And so, anyway, there were some things fall and crash in the tub. And I'm like, huh? Okay. You know, my goosebumps got goosebumps on them for just a half a second there. What did that? I'm not even going to get up and look. Yay, though I walked through the... No, I didn't do that. But you know, I just like, okay, you know, if the temperature's getting cooler, something shifted, some things fell. I ain't even going to bother them because I know it's the way it sounded. It's in the shower. And if there's anything in there, I don't want to see it. And so I wasn't afraid, though, because I know in whom I believe, and I've got confidence in the Lord. And so, you know what? It's the devil trying to harass me. Now, here I got sleep, and I was about to get sleep good, and I'm going to get that extra hour of sleep, and he's done woke me up. So guess what? I'm going to teach him. Since I'm awake, Lord, I'm just going to start praying and thanking you and praising you. And if it is the devil that woke you up, then he will put you right back to sleep because that's counterproductive. He wants you to wake up and start worrying about stuff. You don't have to worry when you've got the blessed assurance. I don't have to, not that I won't have concerns, but I'm going to have confidence. What we need. It's like the little girl. You heard about the little girl that got saved and she's so excited and she understood the gospel. She'd put her heart, given her heart to the Lord. And her, she had an uncle that wasn't a believer and he's very about church. And they'd having dinner at Sunday and she's all talking about being saved. People talking about her being saved. And he's just kind of like, well, what do you think? Uncle, did you hear it? I got saved. I asked Jesus in my heart. Jesus lives in my heart. Now she's all happy and everything. He goes, well, that's good. But what are you going to do, little girl, when the devil comes knocking on your heart's door? What are you going to do then? And she just looked at him and said, I think I'd just say, Jesus, would you get that, please? Right? Because he lives in my heart. And that's the way we ought to feel about it. So may you be able to say, I know that I know that I know that my sins are in fact forgiven, that Christ is in my heart and heaven is my home. It's important. It's important if you're going to serve God. It's important if you're going to lead others to Christ. Some people actually think that giving people or helping people have assurance will cause them to be lax. What? Do you think you're working for your salvation? That's ridiculous. Your salvation is the base from which you work. I mean, otherwise, as I said, we spend all of our time and energy trying to earn favor with God, and we don't have enough strength or security to work for him, and it results in our being focused on ourselves and what I do and what I don't do and how I'm checking off my list every day instead of focusing on God. See, when I have the assurance, the focus is off of me and it's on him and what he's done and what he's doing. So this is very, very important. I can't lead someone else to Christ if I have doubts whether I'm in Christ. Here, come follow me, and I don't know for sure where I'm going, but, you know, I want to know that I know. That's what Paul said, because when Paul, and I'm going to look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, for this reason, he's talking about the power and the presence and the truth of the gospel. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know. Did you hear that? I know. Not, well, I just hope. No, he says, I know whom I have believed. He's talking about Christ. He said, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day that I stand before him in judgment. He has got the strength. He has got the ability to protect, to keep, to guard. And I know that, and I'm going to trust him. So the question isn't him. Is he able? He's able. The question is me. Am I willing? Created you with a will. So in this letter, he mentions basically three or four birthmarks, and we're going to look at this one, and as I said, it starts with walking his way. Walk this way? Which way? His way, the walk that I walk. I can know that I have blessed assurance because of the walk that I walk. It's like an outside way. I can look and I can learn something here. So the first test is right here in this passage. He says, verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. If I'm saved, I'm going to walk as Jesus walked. And that's what he talks about in verse 6, says that those who say they abide in him ought to walk even as he walked. So if I'm keeping his commandments, that means I'm walking the walk. Now that's just a metaphor, your walk for your life, the way you live. So walk, when I talk about that, I'm talking about the way you live and conduct your life. It has a lot to do with your assurance, okay? That's not what gets you saved. It's an evidence that you do know him. Do you understand the difference here? We're not talking about things that you do to earn salvation. We're talking about things that come because of your salvation that can give you confidence and can be a birthmark and evidence that you do know him. And that's exactly what John is saying here. That do I live like Jesus is the Lord and Master over my life? If I were to go on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me that anybody could find? So John's really blunt here, don't you think? I mean, really blunt. If I'm a Christian and Christ is in me, then I'm going to walk like Jesus did. I'm going to talk like Jesus did. I'm walking, I'm talking like Christ. And if I'm going to be doing that, what did Jesus do? He kept the Father's commandments. Now, the word commandment there isn't the normal word commandment like the Ten Commandments. It involves that, but it's talking about precepts and teachings. That I am going to keep his directions, his precepts, his teaching. It includes more than just simple commands. Because there's some places he commands us. Remember like when he commanded us to love one another? That's not a suggestion. That's not just a good idea. It's a command. So if you're not loving one another, oh, wait a minute, that's next week. Hit the pause button on that, and you get yourself back here next week, and we're going to look at that because that's also one of the birthmarks of the believer. Remember he said, okay, we'll talk about it next week. Quit trying to rush me, please. But it's a command, and it's not an option. But then there are other things that he teaches us that are precepts and directions and principles and things like that. This word that's translated here actually includes all of that. All of that. So a person who says that he's saved and doesn't care anything about keeping the commands of God, of walking the way Jesus walked, John says, I'm sorry, you're a liar. You're lying through your teeth. Because you notice what he said, you say. Did you catch that? He who says. Now you're not paying attention, and I've got to say that again because I don't want anybody to miss that. It's a said faith. They're saying, I know him. Just like in James chapter 2, he's talking about, you say you have faith, but I've got evidence. It's a said faith. You're saying this, you're telling people this, you're trying to convince yourself of this. Fact is, there's a difference between what you say and what you do, and that helps us. Maybe you need to realize that what you're saying isn't true. It's not true on the inside. There's nothing coming out. It's a said thing. You say I know him, but you don't even care about keeping his commandment. You're lying. The truth isn't in you, because if it was in you, some would be coming out of you. So it doesn't matter what kind of a church this person attends. It doesn't matter if they're there every single time the doors are open. What kind of experience that they say that they had at an altar even. He says, if this is the case, the truth's not in you. And when you tell people you know him, you're telling a lie. Now, he says, we keep his commandments. And if you don't keep his commandments, all right, now, you're asking this, I can hear you. How many of you ever kept every single commandment? And if you raise your hand, we're going to go, you just lied. Okay, so he's not teaching us, I mean, sinless perfection here. Well, does that mean none of us are really saved? No, the key word is the word keep. It is a word keep. And I believe the Bible's inspired, and I want to find out what all these words mean. That word keep literally means to watch over or to guard. It also was a mariner's word that people who were, you know, sailing ships out on the sea used this phrase a lot. It was applied to how they kept the course. They had a system by which they used to chart. They had a chart of the stars, and they would chart where they were in relation to where the stars were to keep them on course. You ever wonder in those old days how that they traveled and did all of that without compasses and without GPS on their smartphone? Huh? How did they? Well, because God created this whole universe in order, because he's a God of order. And it's in such order that they studied these stars, they made charts, and they knew where they were, and they could map where they were on Earth by where the stars were in relation to them. And so that's what they used. So this was a word that was often used when they were keeping to that course. So this is the relationship here. The commands of God are the standard by which I chart my course. Am I charting my course by what he's told me? Or do I even care enough to find out what his commands are? See, there's another thing. Because a lot of times we don't even want to know. We don't want to read the Bible. We want to come to Bible studies, Sunday school, hear preaching, on and on and on. And so you're going to be ignorant. The devil keep you ignorant. He can keep you really beat down. He can destroy you. So I chart my life. It doesn't mean that once in a while, on the high seas and the storms of life, that I might not steer off course just a little bit. But I am keeping my eye on the chart that he's given me, and I am going to get on course. When I get off course, I'm going to know it. And I want to keep myself steering in his direction, see? So he's not talking about sinless perfection, because remember, he's already said he's talking to believers, right? And he already told us in chapter 1. See, this is why you can't pull one verse out somewhere and try to do dog and pony act with it, you know? You can't, because you can make it do all kinds of tricks. You've got to read the whole thing. And anything you read, any sentence you read, you've got to interpret according to all that's written. The same thing's true in any literature, by the way, not just the Bible. And you can take a segment of something and make it say something it doesn't say. For instance, the Bible itself says there is no God, right? Remember way over there in Psalms where it says there is no God? Wherever it says it. But right before it, it says the fool says, and it's in Proverbs, isn't it? It's Proverbs. I thought I was off track. See, I got to get back on track here. It says right before that, the fool says in his heart there is no God. See? So you got to take the whole thing. And here in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say, and he's writing to believers, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you're saying something wrong there, and you're also saying the truth's not in you if you say you're sinless and you're perfect, because the Bible doesn't teach that. But it does teach that we have no right to call ourselves a child of God if we don't care anything about keeping the precepts and commandments that God has given us. If we do not want to order our lives under his control according to his design, okay? And there may be people who walk down the aisle, they pray, they may weep, they may carry on, they may join churches like they're joining a country club. But if there's no, listen, change of heart, there's no change in our lifestyle, and they live the same ungodly life, there's been no change in their thinking at all, then he's saying you really don't have any reason to believe that the truth is in you. If your religion hasn't changed your life, then you need to change your religion. You know, that's an old saying. While you may not be perfect, Paul said he wasn't, and you may not be sinless, you will sin less. Get it? You're not sinless, but you sin less all the time as you grow. As a whole, you continue to grow into Christ-likeness. And this is going to go on throughout your life. It starts on the inside. It flows outward. Your attitudes begin to change. It's got to start in your attitude and in your heart and the way you think. And then as your attitude and your thoughts change, your actions change. Your habits begin to change. Even the way you talk begins to change. So why does this happen? Why? Oh, this is good. He says, whoever, verse 5, keeps his word, truly the love of God. Why are you keeping it? Why? The love of God is at work, maturing in you. The love of God. That's it. We're going to talk more about it next week, but I got to get it on it. I'm going to step on it just a little bit here. Because let's look at this verse. Let's look at this verse. In John's Gospel, John chapter 14, verse 15, he records Jesus' own words when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, say the same thing. But what's the motive? Because you love me. Commandment keeping is not motivated by any other thing. You're not keeping commandments to earn something. You're keeping them because you have a relationship with him and you love him. His love is in you. His love is being perfected in you. See, it matches. Bible never contradicts itself when you understand it properly. And so this is what John is saying, and he's repeating what he heard Jesus say a long time ago. So we love him. If we love him, we're going to walk this way. We're going to keep his commandments. And he's not done. In verse 23 of John chapter 14, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." See, it's not just the Ten Commandments, it's his word, right? "And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You know, if you love me, this is going to happen, and we're going to be living in you, and you're going to be living in us. How do we abide in him? By faith, right? Remember, Jesus talked about abiding. Can I get on that? I'm going to come back to this maybe in 2 weeks. So don't say I don't have to be at church the next 2 weeks, because I already heard the preview should make you curious, and you got to be here. Got to hear the rest of that. Not from me, but from God, right? But he says in John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you." And then he uses an illustration. He says, like the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. See, you can't cut off a branch and bring it in a house and it bear fruit. It's got to be connected to what? The vine. So he says, the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you're the branches." Branch can't. See, so I don't have to produce fruit. All I've got to do is abide in the vine. And when I abide in him, he produces the fruit through me. That's the whole difference. So if I'm abiding in him, I will bear fruit. What is the thing that I do that glorifies God? That's the whole point of my life, is to glorify God. Because I love him, I abide in him. And because I'm abiding in him, I'm walking in his word. Because of that, he's producing his fruit through me. And because of that, he says, verse 8, John 15, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So it results in the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. But it's motivated by love. And did you notice how many times that he says, and you just find this, that we know him, but he says that, verse 5, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought to even to walk as he walked." Notice how many times that in him, I am in Christ, Christ is in me, abiding. I'm in him. He's in me. So this is how we abide. Verse 6, John calls up a lot of Jesus' teachings here. And we abide in him by faith. Because we're abiding in him, we're going to be fruitful. Because we're being fruitful, God's glorified. Now, some people may not be lost, but their spiritual growth stunted because of something in their life. There's some attitude. There's some unforgiveness. There's some greed. There's some pride. There's some sin that you will not repent of. You haven't repented of. You're being stubborn. You're not turning it over to the Lord, to his lordship. You're off course. And if you can do that and not be convicted by the Holy Spirit, and if you're not charting your course by his commandments and being convicted, you have to check and make sure that you know him. So I know it by the walk that I walk. I know it because I want to keep his commandments. He expands on that and says it's not just the walk that I walk, but the life that's within me, the life within me. The whole reason Jesus came is to take away my sin. Now I want you to turn over the page. Will you do that? From 1 John chapter 2 to chapter 3. In fact, I don't even have to turn my page. It's just across the page in the way this one's printed. All right? So look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, "And you know that he was manifested," he being Christ, "was manifest," that means he was revealed, he appeared, "to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin." So the whole reason why Christ came is to take away our sin. He came to demolish it, to wipe it out, to pay for it so we can go to heaven. But he also, all right, now I got to tell you, can I just add one little thing here, please? You need to know something. Because John's already battling false teachers. Did you know even before the apostles disappeared from the earth, there were already false teachers, just like there are today? And there were people, and they were teaching it. There was this secret knowledge, and that life was separated in the spiritual and the physical. And so even though you believe these and you had this secret knowledge that it didn't matter how you lived, they were called Gnostics. Because the Greek word for knowledge, kind of gnosis, Gnostics. You've probably heard, some of you have heard of the Gnostics. a lot of those false gospels that were found, that was talked about in like movies like The Da Vinci Code, those were Gnostic gospels written by some of these false preachers. They knew about them. The early church fathers knew about them. And now people want to get a hold of them today and say, oh, we've got some kind of thing here. Well, anyway, so they pride themselves on having secret knowledge. Well, guess what? Have you wondered why John keeps throwing that phrase out? And you know, and you know, and you can know. Here's real knowledge. Here's real knowledge. It's real knowledge is what he has revealed to all of us. Okay? And you can know this. And you need to know that he came to do away with sin. Now, there may be people saying, well, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. It's just what's happening in my spirit. As long as in my spirit I'm trusting him, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. John makes it clear. Here's some real knowledge for you. You know-it-alls, you Gnostics out there, is you need to know this. The whole reason why he came is to take sin away. In your life, in your spirit, in your soul, all of you. That's why he came. And this is what he's been talking about. And so it's not just that he came just to take it away at the end. It's not just that we'll be delivered when we die. Listen, is it happening right now? I mean, while we live in the sin-cursed world, in the sin-cursed flesh, is he delivering you right now? Now, he states that we cannot live a life of sin. Not that we never sin, but a life that is following the course of sin. Because this can get very confusing. Let me just explain it. In verse 5 of chapter 3, he says that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Now, once again, you know as well as I do, he's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about living a life of sin and rebellion totally against him and not letting him be Lord of your life. All right? So we know that's what he's not contradicting himself. Remember chapter 1, verse 8? And in chapter 1, verse 9, he says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So, and he's including himself, we, in that. He's including himself in chapter 2, verse 1 that I read, that if we sin, we have what? An advocate with the Father. He's including himself in that as well. But here he turns around and says, whoever's born of God can't sin. Now, on the surface, it seems like a contradiction. But what he's saying in chapter 3 is that when a person is born of God, that he or she does not habitually practice sin. It's not your practice of life to live in rebellion against his lordship. That's what he's talking about. And then he goes on to say, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So there's got to be some evidence in our lives. In verse 8, he says, he who sins is of the devil. I mean, if you think you can just go on and just live without his lordship and just keep living a rebellious, sinful life that you don't let him have control of, you're following the devil. That's what he does. See, you're supposed to belong to him, but the evidence is the opposite. So he says, listen, gotta say it again. Are you with me? Are you with me? I mean, really, are you? Verse 8, he says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, he's repeating that again. That's the whole reason why Jesus came, is to destroy the works of the devil. Now, why are you living like the devil? Huh? Just going to put it in some plain talk here. Then he says, whoever has been born of God, in verse 9, does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Cannot sin? Woo! Well, I know I sure can. What he's talking about is living that life characterized by a pattern of life, a habit of life of rebellion and sin against God. That's what he's talking about. Why can't we habitually practice sin and rebellion against God? He tells us, because his seed remains in me. That seed, what is he talking about? He's talking about that heavenly germ of divine life that is ours, because not only did Jesus die on the cross to pay for my sins, but within me. Okay, got to finish this up now. Within me, within my soul, within my spirit, which is within my physical body, dwells the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells in me as I am in him. His life is in me. That seed is in me. And if that is in me, it's going to change me. How can I live my physical life with no thought toward God and not walking anywhere close to the course that he's charted and say that his life is in me? There were people believing that. You could in those days. I have a feeling some of those folks are still around. Just as long as I believe. Well, true belief produces more than that. Because when you're born of God, do you understand that you've been made a partaker of the divine nature? Do you understand that? Can I show you? Real quick. I mean, we're about done. 2 Peter. So we listened to Paul. We listened to John. Now, hey, brother, let's get another one of the apostles in here. Peter, what do you got to say about it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these precious promises of Christ, you may be partakers. You be a partaker of the divine nature. The divine nature, God. You can partake of God having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's saying the same thing, folks. That when you're partaking of the divine nature, his nature, God's presence lives in you. And when that happens, the power of Christ, the power that spoke the worlds into existence, is there to destroy the work of the enemy in your life and in the way you live. You don't have to be a slave to that habit. You don't have to be a slave to bitterness and unforgiveness and hate and prejudice. You don't have to be a slave to your greed, to your pride, to your anger. You don't have to be a slave to lust or any of these things. His power is sufficient if you'll let him be Lord over it. There's only one reason why those things still have areas of control, is because we haven't relinquished it and let him have the lordship. We're not saved because we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments because we are saved. That's what he's saying. So I have to ask the question in closing, is Christ the Lord of over my life? Is he? Is he? If he is, I'm going to walk. I'm going to know it because I'm going to walk like he walked. I'm going to know it because of the life that lives within me, because it comes out to the outside. So one of the ways that I can have that blessed assurance that I know him is he is Lord over every part of my life. I want him to be. Now, there's some areas where I'm still weak. There are some areas where I struggle. But I greatly desire to chart my course according to his plan, his map. And when I'm off course, I want to know it, and I will know it, and I'm going to repent. And I'm going to ask him for that help that comes from his word and from his presence in me to strengthen me and make me an overcomer. And I'm going to call that verse up and I'm going to say, Lord, you said you came to destroy the works of the devil. And boy, is he doing a work in my heart and my life. And so when I take myself out of control and I totally turn it over to you, I can expect that's exactly what's going to happen. He'll destroy the works of the devil and give us victory. This is going to go on throughout our lives. So life ought to be exciting. It's an adventure every day as I'm letting him do work in me and through me. And I have assurance. I have confidence. I can face all these things because I know that I know him. Pray with me. Father,